Welcome to A Better Way with Crossroads Bible Church. At CBC, we believe growth happens in small groups, and in season two of our podcast, we will be talking about small group leadership. The goal is to provide guidance and support to our leaders so they can welcome others, ask good questions, listen well, and point people to Jesus. And now your host, Britt Owsley.
Hey guys, welcome back to A Better Way. We've been talking about leading small groups and how we want small group leaders to welcome others, ask good questions, listen well, and point people to Jesus. So we're talking about that last one, pointing people to Jesus today. And you know, when we're talking about that's something that we as Christians theoretically are always doing, pointing people to Jesus. Every time we're at a cross, we're pointing people to Jesus. So what do we really mean? A definition that I kind of liked was that we're seeking to increase awareness of God's presence and activity in our lives, and then, you know, learning how to participate in that, learning how to experience the building of his kingdom as he does it. So when we're talking about pointing people to Jesus, we're talking about using our position, our lives, our words to draw attention to Christ. He's with us. We teach that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere all at once. But at the same time, he says that he is going to be with the two or three that are gathered. He's going to be with his church because he's chosen to be, because he wants to be. And so we want to pay attention to that. We want to draw attention to that. And as leaders, that's something I feel like we can do better at. This is something we can always improve on. One of the things that I just remember listening to a speaker one time mention, he knew a man. And one of the things that he most admired about this person is that when he spoke about Jesus, he always was talking about him as if he had just come from a conversation with him, as if he had just been in the other room with Jesus and he's just walked out, and how that speaker wanted to live that way and how I want to live that way. I want it to sound like, as I'm talking, as I'm interacting with the world, that I've just come from a conversation with Jesus. Jesus is someone who's in my life right now. He's my best friend. He's someone that I'm always mindful of. And one of the ways that I've realized that I can do this better is just thinking about the sentences that I put together when Jesus comes up. Do I talk about how I realized something? Do I talk about how I noticed something in the Bible? Or do I say that Jesus taught me? Do I say that Jesus brought my attention to something? Do I actually talk about him as if he's there doing stuff? And so just simply, like, do I put him as the subject of my verbs or the object of my verbs? But there's a lot of different ways we can acknowledge Jesus' constant presence with us, and so that's something that we're going to be talking about today. So as we're talking about pointing people to Jesus, what does that look like?
Well, the first thing that kind of comes to my mind as I think about pointing people to Jesus is, like, what were Jesus' priorities? What did he value and cherish in life? And a long time ago, I heard an interview. Someone was interviewing Rich Mullins, and Rich mentioned that only in the Gospel of Mark, only does Mark say that as Jesus was calling the disciples, that he called those that he wanted. In Mark 3, he mentions that when he called the disciples, he called those that he wanted. And if I stop and think about Jesus' life, his priorities, I think I would have to stop, like, and go back to the beginning. Like, it was Jesus who left heaven to come to be here, and he called those that he wanted to be with. And so if I'm going to be chasing after Jesus and his priorities, I'm going to have to stop and realize, oh, he wanted me. He wanted to be with me. So I think the Mark 3 passage is really important.
What I think is interesting about this idea of his priorities, when we're looking for Jesus and his activity with us and his presence with us, it would make sense that we could look for that in the middle of what he prioritized to do. If, you know, something that he prioritized is happening, he could be right in the middle of it. And I think just totally key with that, I love that you highlighted Mark 3, because I love Mark 3 for what's actually the next verse to what you mentioned. So it says in Mark 3:13, Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. That's exactly what you were talking about. But the next verse says, he appointed the 12, whom he had named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. So this idea that he appointed the 12 to be with him, that his first priority was be present with those that he wanted. And that's true of all of us. Because we are followers of Jesus, he wants to be with us. And so his number one priority is when believers get together, acknowledging him, worshiping him, praying to him, reading his word, he loves that. He wants to be with us in the middle of all of that. But there's two other things that it says that I love that he prioritizes. It's the preaching of the truth, and it's having authority over demons. So talking about preaching the truth, it's like that's something we do all the time. We're always talking about the Bible. We love the Bible. It's the middle name of our church, Crossroads Bible Church. But are we doing it in a way that we're thinking about Jesus being right there with us? Are we preaching the truth thinking we're talking to Jesus, with Jesus, about this? That other one's a little interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it's kind of weird to think about. You know, we don't use a lot of demon language in our common vocabulary every day. It's kind of a weird thing. This year read John Mark Comer's new book about Live No Lies. Did I say that right?
Yeah, Live No Lies.
And he made me think really differently about Satan and demons and their agenda. And so as I'm just thinking about this passage that we're talking about in Mark 3, I don't know what it's like to cast out a demon, but as I, you know, am thinking about what is it that Satan is after and what is it that demons do, well, we know that he's called the father of lies, mm-hmm. and that when he lies, he speaks his native language. And so if I were to, you know, cast out a demon, to me, it seemed like maybe a more, you know, application for me, and that would be to name falsehood. Where am I believing lies? Where am I believing what Satan wants me to believe? Mm-hmm. And to stop believing lies, I think might be equivalent to saying no to a demon, like, no, get out. I don't want anything to do with the lies you're telling me. So being with Jesus, speaking truth, and naming and dealing with falsehood, seems like these were priorities of Jesus.
Yeah, and so when we're pointing people to Jesus, we're pointing to the reality that he's with us and to the reality that he primarily wants to spend his time with truth and dealing with lies. I mean, that's all of what he was doing as he was preaching, is that he would speak the truth to people that didn't know it, and then he'd go and set people free from demons. And while, again, we're probably not going to be casting out demons every other day, we are going to be naming lies that are in people's lives, like the lie that I don't belong, or the lie that I'm not good enough, or the lie that I'm too far gone. And it's like, you never have to be good enough for God because he's chosen you, he loves you anyway. You're never too far gone because Jesus has paid the price. There's always a chance for you to repent and turn back to him. You know, like there's these truths that Jesus, I feel like his number one priority is to confront the lies in our lives and bring us to him. Because really what those lies are doing is they're separating us from Christ. And because his number one priority is to be with us, anything that separates us from him, he's like, no. He wants to cancel it. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to exit out so that we can draw near in the midst of all that truth. Another passage that I feel like kind of lines up with this is like this priority that Jesus has on being with us is kind of like Micah 6:8. This is a verse that says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This walking humbly with God thing to me sounds a lot like being with Jesus. That's, you know, the three things the Lord requires of us, according to Micah. The two other things are doing justice and loving mercy. That sure sounds a lot like Jesus' priorities as they show up in the Gospels, that he's going around healing people, taking care of people, telling us to love one another. And so I love that Micah 6:8 kind of brings, you know, it even more clearly. It's to walk humbly with God. It's not just about being with Jesus, but it's about walking with him. It's having an attitude of humility before him, but at the same time acknowledging the creator of the universe wants to be in your presence, and he wants you in his presence, mm-hmm. and he wants that to be think he wants to walk. It's not just a one-time moment. It's a lifestyle thing.
Yeah, I love the idea of walking humbly, the humility, because, you know, it takes a great deal of humility to deal with truth and with lies. If we're going to start naming the lies that we believe, it's going to take a whole lot of humility.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we all have our own brand of lies that we're believing, whether it, you know, be the ones that you just named, or, you know, I deserve this, mm-hmm. or Jesus agrees with me, I'm mad about this. And, you know, we tell ourselves lies of all kinds all the time. And it takes humility to recognize it.
Yeah, so I had a really interesting experience with all this, because we first started having this conversation, you know, a couple weeks ago in preparation for recording this podcast. You know, when Brett and Delin were bringing up these passages, I was kind of stuck a little bit in the fact that learning to love the Lord your God with everything that you are, like that commandment from Jesus, and learning to love your neighbor as yourself has been the verses for like 20 years the Lord has used for pointing me to Him. But as I was, you know, listening to everything they were sharing, like, I was appreciating, yeah, the value of these verses as being, you know, pointing to Jesus kinds of words. And as I left our time together, the Lord kept bringing up Micah 6:8, like over and over and over again. And I realized that what's been going on in my life right now is that the Lord has been inviting me into this place of humility. And out of that place of humility comes this like willingness to like live in a place of mercy and loving kindness. And out of that place comes this ability to even know what to do. What does doing the right thing, doing the just thing, the good thing look like in my current circumstances? And it was just so fascinating to, I love that moment when you realize, oh, God is already working a passage of His scripture, His way of being, His way of wanting to have relationship with us into my life without even recognizing it had anything to do with Micah 6:8. And then also just the interesting thing about really the Lord's like starting me at this, the bottom of the list and working me upward into the list. And as we're talking about this whole pointing people to Jesus, like, I'm sharing this story because it's just an example of, as you're listening to me, like marveling at what God is doing, how Jesus is showing up in someone's life, and is, and scripture is affirming what's happening in their story, rather than looking for the scripture that answers the need, and to celebrate together and just be in awe of how God invites us into His ways in unexpected and wonderful ways.
Yeah, I think so often we, as evangelicals in the South, at least maybe, I think oftentimes we come to church, we come to our small groups with the idea in mind that we're all coming together to find the right answers, to have the right set of beliefs, to have the right interpretations of Scripture. Like, we're looking for the right answer, almost separated from the idea of looking for where God is working in our midst, and then using Scripture as saying, oh yeah, that does look just like what's happening in your life. That's what you're describing,
right,
Sherry,
right.
Is you're describing that, oh my goodness, God is at work in my life, and it's matching up with Scripture. And so if we came to group rather than looking for the right answer to fill in the blank, if we were instead looking at each other in our small groups to say, where and how do I see Jesus building His kingdom, establishing His rule, His priorities in your life, and I'm helping to name and to recognize where Jesus is at work in you, and how Scripture is affirming what I see, like, that would just radically shift the way in which we're together in small groups.
Yeah, so it's so helpful and so fruitful, because one of the things I was thinking about related to the love the Lord your God with everything you are, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, I'm literally struggling because of the circumstances I am in to even know what love looks like. I've been so rattled that like knowing what love looks like has been a real and big question for me right now. And to see that God is actually using this way of being with him, of walking humbly, loving mercy, doing justice with God in mind, needing him, and then doing that on behalf of others, is giving me what I need to do in this midst of a time when I have so many big questions. Mm-hmm. And that's fascinating to me too, because we do end up out of this kind of big picture understanding that we need into, well, like, how do I actually live this thing out? What is Jesus actually doing to help me live into life with him?
Yeah. And we were talking about knowing the right answer. A lot of times that actually is important. We were just talking about the idea that we need to speak truth into lies to defeat falsehoods, and that should lead into a new way of living, a new way of participating in the activity that God is doing in our lives. The real problem is when it just stays the right answer and it doesn't lead to what should follow. So it's almost kind of like when Jesus talks about people being doers of the word, or hearers of the word, but not doers also. You can know the right answer, but the right answer about who God is and what he's doing may or may not actually lead to transformation in your life or in the lives of others. And so it's, we want to have the right answers, but we want those right answers to be like acknowledged and taught in the midst of a conversation where Jesus is present with us and he is working in us and he is changing us. And so we want to be humbly open to that.
And it gives us so much to celebrate together when we're just, we're getting to experience watching that unfold in the lives around us, or watching it unfold in our lives. And it helps us crave and want to spend more and more time with Jesus and more time understanding and leaning into the power of his spirit for us to live the way he intends us to live with him.
Yeah. So it's a intellectual exercise in truth, but it's not a merely intellectual exercise. It's in the mind, but it's also going to be in the heart. It's going to be in the way that we live and in our connections and relationships with each other. It's a whole person thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's real important, because it's when Jesus says the most important thing is to love Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's saying that everything you do comes out of that relationship. That relationship for love is why we do what we do. So we're not merely getting together to try to do the right things and tell people don't do the wrong things, do the right things, but we're saying, why do we even, what's our motivation for doing that? And that's the space we're leaving for Jesus in that relationship, just like you were talking about. So we have this relationship, we're walking with God, and we're asking ourselves, what's in my heart? We're giving space for that sharing we talked about last time, and saying, why do I do what I do? And so it's not merely an intellectual exercise, but it's me in my heart. And why? What's that desire? What is God? Is that some of it's God-given desire and some of it's not? And then you're back to naming the lies again.
So if you're a small group leader and we're talking about pointing people to Jesus, what does this really look like in your group?
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize and celebrate the work God is doing in each person. So part of that, I think, as a small group leader, I have to recognize and be walking with God in my own life and recognize that he's doing work in me and work in people in my small group. But what we have the privilege of doing is sometimes pointing that out in a small group. In when somebody has a new idea or somebody's reflecting on a scripture, and I can say, that seems like a pretty profound comment, that God's really doing some work. I can point that out. Jesus seems to be working a lot with that. Doesn't mean I have to have certainty and name that what it is, but I can call it out that Jesus is at work. That seems like there's been some movement down the road for you. So I think celebrating that is good, but also leaving room for the relationship and saying, boy, it'll be exciting to see what else Jesus reveals to you as you are thinking about that, to leave room for next time or down the road, but also celebrating and saying where you have come from. Boy, you've come a long way. Because that's something as a leader you can recognize that they may not even recognize, that they've come a long way in their journey.
Yeah, there's a lot about this conversation. It feels oily a little bit because this is hard. This is not black and white. It's mm-hmm. not like clear. So as a leader, you're trying to point somebody to Jesus and you're not really sure what that means. I read an article recently that was talking about how after the resurrection, Jesus met each person. So Mary Magdalene, Thomas, Peter, and met each person individually in the way in which they needed it. You know, and I do think you're right, Stu, that as a leader, you've got to look at each person in your group individually, and you've got to see how Jesus is working in their life. And I love how you named that, and don't do it with a ton of certainty, right? Because mm-hmm. you're not Jesus, but you are trying to name the thing that it seems to you that God is. So we've talked about that, you know, it's not just about having the right answers, right? It's not just intellectual, and it's not, you know, a pressure to have a certainty when you see God. And I think of another thing that it's not is I think in the faith tradition that I grew up in, and maybe it was just me, right? It totally could have just been me. But my experience seemed like there were a lot of church activities that felt more like a pep rally for a football team that was playing an away game or something. I don't know. Like, Jesus wasn't really there. Britt, you mentioned earlier, like, is Jesus the subject of our verb or is the object of our verb? When I grew up, it felt like church was to be rah-rah Jesus, like go Jesus, but Jesus felt very absent. And I love that the start of our conversation was about Jesus being with us. And so I think, you know, as a leader, being authentic in the way that you point people to Jesus is really necessary. Like, there cannot be a fluff of, you know, go team Jesus, but really an honest appraisal of, like you said, Stu, like, I think I see Jesus at work in your life in a very specific and pointed way, and not a, I don't know if that makes sense, not a cheerleading superficial. I think that's a good thing to avoid.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And one thing that, like, coming back to something we've talked about is the idea that Scripture, because it is our source of truth, because it is what we know, like, we can be certain that God did say these things, when we're not totally sure where God is working, that's where we go back to, what are the priorities of Jesus? What are the things that Scripture say? Because this can be, like, our barometer for where he is working. When I see that somebody is becoming more curious about God and his word, I know from Scripture mm-hmm. that is God drawing him to himself. When I see that somebody is getting more passionate about justice or about mercy or ways of serving other people, I know from Scripture and the priorities of Jesus that is God doing something in their heart. And so while we don't want to be, like, super certain God is definitely doing this one thing, we can see some of God's activity when we look at the Scripture and what we would expect in the followers of Jesus when Jesus is active in someone's heart, when the Holy Spirit is motivating and shaping someone. Like, we already know from the Scripture what that's going to start looking like. And so that becomes our barometer, our sort of meter stick of, oh, it really does seem like God is working over there. God working in that part of your life or in this person.
Yeah, this is something that Stu was saying earlier, too, is that curiosity piece. There's a gentleness to it when you, like, wow, I've never really heard you, like, talk about that specifically before. Wow, you seem open to this thing that you're saying in a way that you haven't been open to it before. And what you're doing with that, it's like a skill. You're learning to say, hey, I think Jesus might be up to something here. I'm just going to say it out loud. I'm going to name it for you a little bit and see if it sounds correct to you. And then let you go with the Lord in whatever way you want to go. And honestly, sometimes... It can be hard for the person who is in the group that's having that name for them. That can, when you name it, it can become so alive to them that can actually be kind of a scary moment for them, where it was gentle and curious and all that. But now that it's named, it can have some more intensity to it. And that's okay too, as long as you remain gentle with it. And you just let the Lord do whatever he wants to do with that, because he's going to care for them. He loves them. He's shepherding them in a way that he knows they can stay on that path with them. And also he knows that we run off and, you know, play scared for a while, and then he woos us back into that conversation again in a future date. And we just get the joy of watching God do all that.
So just a couple practical things that I'm thinking about is, one is when you're in the middle of a discussion, you can say, like, how might this be pointing to Jesus, or how might Jesus be active in this? Just saying that outright. Mm-hmm. You may not be seeing something in a particular person's life, but you're drawing everybody's attention to it. You are pointing people to Jesus' activity, because we know intellectually he's always with us, omnipresence, right? But we may not always be paying attention to that. So constantly reminding your group he's here by asking the question of, how might he be here in the middle of this? How might he be acting in this? Or even if it's just your Bible study, what does this teach us about Jesus? Put the focus more back on him. Again, back to stuff I've talked about before, of talk about him like he's in the room. Talk about him like he's doing something. Like when we read the scripture, does the Bible say it, or is Jesus teaching you that? Like, just the more we kind of verbally are using our words to draw our group's attention to Jesus, the more these things will happen naturally.
Brett, I want to say, too, I'm so excited about, like, the simplicity of a question, like, how might Jesus be active in this? Because this is where it's so amazing how it leaps out of the group experience and starts to be a way of life. So that same person or that same group of people can be out in the midst of a circumstance somewhere and go, oh, my gosh, Jesus, how are you active in this right now? And start to live with that question in the moment rather than just in a reflection time.
Yeah.
With the group members.
Yeah, I think we often think about how the kingdom of God is someday later when we die. We go away from this place. Yeah. But in reality, that question that you just said, Jesus, how are you here and present and active right now? That's what brings the kingdom to life in us right now, to realize that he is offering us resurrection power for life now. Yeah. To do things differently. That's where he's building his kingdom. Mm-hmm. As a group leader, the more you can enliven that in people's mind, they do walk out the door with it, right?
Right.
I listened to a podcast recently, and one of the lines that I picked up was, you can't live what you can't think. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, like being able to think about Jesus as the subject of your verbs, being present with you, being interested in what you're doing and wanting to help you. I mean, that radically changes the way you live.
Mm-hmm. It does.
So I want to say thank you to the leaders that are thinking about how they can point people to Jesus. Again, this is something that we always feel like as Christians we are doing, but may not be something you've really thought about recently, how maybe you could work on it, how maybe you can invite Jesus into your moments even more and draw attention for your group to him and what he's doing. And, you know, this might be something that could even be a little bit scary or a little bit weird. But the more you do it, I think the more he's going to show up. I think the more you're going to notice his activity and the more people are going to be changed. So I just want to thank you all for listening and challenge you all to spend some time thinking, how can I point people more towards Jesus?